Good morning. I'll be reading from two different sections of the Bible. Please follow along from the screen or pew Bibles or your device. Firstly, from Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. The second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through to 25. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord.
And if you could have Psalm 116 open in front of you, either in the Bibles, or you'll also find it printed on the newsletter, inside the newsletter, along with an outline of where we're going this morning in our talk. Today is our final sermon in this series that we've been covering over the Easter period, titled New Life, in which largely we've been looking at passages within the Old Testament which speak of the new life, the hope that all believers in Jesus can have. We're at the end of this series, and today, to conclude it, we're looking at Psalm 116. And I was intrigued to hear from Christine Nelson this week the fact that Psalm 116 was the very first sermon preached in Australia on that first Sunday after the first fleet arrived. No previous Christian witness. And Richard Johnson, who's the chaplain with the first fleet, took as his text that day, 3rd of February 1788, Psalm 116, verses 12 and 13. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. So testimony was given on that very first Sunday after the arrival of the first fleet. And here we are now, nearly 240 years later, and it's our text for today as well, or at least part of it. The reason we've included it in our series is because of verses like 3 and 4. The cords of death entangled me, the anguish of the grave came over me, and I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord, Lord, save me. The psalm contains pleas for rescue in the face of death. And you also see it if you look at the psalm a little later in verses 8 and 9. If I had to sum up what the psalm was saying, what its key emphasis was in terms of what it's teaching us about God, then the phrase that really comes to mind, the word that comes to mind, is attentiveness. Attentiveness. The psalmist is expressing his devotion to God, his thanksgiving, his praise, his dependence. That's what the psalmist is doing. But what is it about the Lord that particularly incites these responses from the psalmist? I suggest it's to do with how attentive the Lord is towards him. Look, for instance, with me. Open up the psalm and look with me at how it begins. In verse 1, the psalmist says, I love the Lord. It's clear what his feelings are. He's quick to declare his love. But why does the psalmist love the Lord? Because still in verse 1, he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. There's nothing worse than not being heard by another. That experience is so demoralising, so frustrating. Nothing that tests our feelings towards another more than not listening, not hearing our words properly. But that's not the experience the psalmist has of God. The Lord hears me, he says. That's why I love him. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, I think, provides a beautiful image if you dig into it, because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. The psalmist's experience of God and his own cries being heard breeds confidence in the psalmist, meaning he'll go on speaking to God because he knows it isn't futile. He knows the Lord always listens. God, again, is attentive. And that image of God turning his ear toward the psalmist almost conveys the sense of God stooping to listen, making sure that he does not miss a single word that comes from the psalmist's mouth, meaning this God is tender-hearted. He is attentive. And this is even so in verse 3, as we've already seen. Move on with me to verse 3. When the cords of death itself entangle the psalmist, when they tighten their grip on him And the anguish of the grave comes over him when he's overcome, still in verse 3, by distress and sorrow. The psalmist knows he can call on the name of the Lord in verse 4. And he does, crying in the midst of that deathly distress, Lord, save me. The Lord, the psalmist is convinced, is attentive, always. And that attentiveness is an expression of the fact the Lord, in verse 5, is gracious and righteous and full of compassion. In verse 6, he protects the unwary, in other words, the vulnerable, those liable to attack or exploitation, those who, when they are brought low, still in verse 6, are saved by him. There was a senior administrator who worked in our diocese for a number of years. I believe he retired a number of years ago now. For years, I used to see him initially. I'd often run into him when I was required to go into the bishop's office in Wollongong, like going into the headmaster's office, really. But then I also would see him later up in Sydney at St Andrew's House. I didn't know him directly that well. But I'm told at his leaving do, the testimony of the women he worked with was they always felt safe in his presence. Having him around never created unease. Rather, they felt assured whenever he was there, there was never any threat. And that's the kind of testimony, really, that all of us, men and women, should aspire to. Exerting a calm, non-anxious presence that assures others of protection and safety, not overbearing or neglectful, but attentive and loving. And it's a presence the Lord exudes in the company of the psalmist. The Lord is attentive throughout the psalmist's whole life, whatever trial or difficulty he may be going through. He listens, he cares, he shows compassion, he's appropriately responsive. He's protective overall. He's attentive. And really, just getting back onto the topic of hospital chaplaincy, I think that that's where we have a part to play. We may not be allowed to go in there to preach the gospel to everyone, though the Lord does open those opportunities up. And the way that he often opens those opportunities up, which we can take, is through being attentive, is through being compassionate. It is through showing something of the Lord's character displayed in the lives of his people. So can I commend that as an opportunity for you to consider? And because the Lord is like this, he's attentive. No wonder the psalmist says in verse 7, and here, do you notice the shift that happens? Here he's now speaking to himself rather than God when he says, in light of who God is and what I know about him, verse 7, this is him speaking to himself, return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. That's what he needs to keep telling himself. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Again, I think this is where we really do have something very precious to offer our world, because we live, we're often told, in an age of anxiety, of deep unrest. We cannot rest because of all the terrible things that are happening around us. When we try and rest, anxiety can easily grip us for all kinds of reasons. And many strategies we're offered in this world to try and deal with that deep unrest, essentially, is they're encouraging us to look within to try and meet our deepest need. And the Bible simply says, look to God, who made you and who rules over you. He is the one who has the power and has your spiritual protection and safety within your grasp. He is the one who is attentive and capable. He is the one who can trust, who we can trust, and of course who we can then offer to others around us, encouraging them to trust him as well. When Jesus was on earth, what did Jesus say to people who felt heavy and burdened by the expectations that largely were being put on them by the religious leaders? Beware those religious leaders in your life, okay? they can put burdens on you. That's what was happening in Jesus' time. And this is what he says. beautiful words. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I'll give you peace, he says. That's what he's capable of doing. Well, earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, in Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches about worry, and he says this, and I'm going to read this long passage for you. Therefore I tell you, he says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And he goes on, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Now, can you see again in this passage, what is it that provides assurance? Do you see what is it that provides assurance? It's the fact, again, the Lord is attentive. If he provides for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field in the way he does, he will provide for you. He will hear your cries for help. Meaning, just as those women in head office could feel safe and calm in the presence of their senior work colleagues, so too people trusting in Jesus can feel safe in the presence of God, who will always be attentive. He'll never have his back turned. He'll never step away for a minute. He'll never mishear or misunderstand or misread. He'll never be absent-minded. He'll never be distracted or tired or show signs of compassion fatigue. He is attentive. Always. People sometimes have said to me when they've been hearing these things, I appreciate that's your experience of God, but if I'm honest, it hasn't been mine. Some have even said, I'm envious of the assurance you and others have, but as hard as I've wanted it for myself, it just hasn't happened. And I want to say to us all, whether we have that assurance or not yet have that assurance, the key for us all is always to be looking at God's Son, Jesus. It's by focusing on Jesus, this assurance can form and grow in us. Now, those who have been Christians here for a while will know that all of the Old Testament, including the Psalms, is prophetic in that ultimately it is speaking to us about Jesus. Psalm 116 is a real prayer written by a real follower of God describing his experience, but supremely it points to Jesus. Most of all, the psalm is speaking about him. It's preparing for his appearance here on the earth and the kind of secure relationship he'll enjoy with his God as he experiences many setbacks and trials in this world. And perhaps our struggle to experience the assurance of Psalm 116 is because we're too quick to try and take hold of what the psalm offers without first giving proper and due attention to Jesus. For if we don't deal with Jesus, there's no guarantee this assurance will come. How is the psalm pointing to Jesus is the question we need to ask. How was Jesus' prayers being heard? What's the proof that Jesus' prayers were heard? And it's when we look at the New Testament, we see this pattern expressed by the psalmist appear not immediately in us, but supremely, firstly, in Jesus. Look at what Jesus himself says, as recorded by the Gospel writer John, when he calls upon God to raise his friend Lazarus, for instance, from the tomb after he's died. What does Jesus say for others to hear in that situation? In John 11 and verse 41, Jesus prays to God, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And with that, Jesus calls out Lazarus's the dead man's name, and Lazarus, the dead man, comes out walking. Jesus knows, just like the psalmist, his prayers, his requests are always heard by God the Father. And Lazarus' sister Martha has an inkling this is the case when earlier in the story she has said upon Jesus' arrival in John 11, verse 22, I know that even now God will give you, Jesus, whatever you ask. Martha doesn't yet have confidence her own prayers will be heard. Otherwise, why would she have sent for Jesus if she could have dealt with the matter herself? But she knows Jesus, like the psalmist, utters prayers which are always heard. Jesus has that connection she clearly lacks. And the author of Hebrews affirms too this is the case when, again, speaking of Jesus and the cries he made to God as he suffered and died on the cross, says this. This is how he puts it. There for you in Hebrews 5 verse 7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. That's similar, isn't it, to the words and sentiments of the psalmist. And what else are we told? Jesus was heard because of his reverent submission. Without Jesus, we lack assurance our prayers are being heard. But Jesus' prayers are always heard. And the way our prayers are heard is by exercising reliance on Jesus alone to bring us to God. He's the only line of fail-safe communication between earth and heaven. He is the only line that never drops out, never gets corrupted, never gets impeded or disconnected. You can't have the assurance the psalm speaks of without trusting in Jesus and recognizing the relationship he as the Son has with God the Father. Now, the obvious question that raises is if I'm trusting in Jesus, and his prayers are always heard, and I'm attached to Jesus, does that mean I can now ask God for anything I want and expect to get it? Has God become nothing more to me than a genie in a bottle, obligated to do whatever I ask? And if he doesn't, then he's not being attentive. Is that how it works? Well, no. And take Jesus himself as the prime example. Exhibit A, if you like. When Jesus faced death on a cross, he was filled with anguish. He even said in the Garden of Gethsemane, take what is about to happen to me away, Lord. He calls it there his cup. Meaning if there's any way I do not have to die on the cross to bear the punishment for human sin, please make that happen. Please take it away. But then he also said, not as I will, but as you will, Lord. Jesus' prayers were always heard. And even though they were heard, Jesus still died. Suffering wasn't taken from him. And that's the struggle we often have, isn't it? We think, if I'm suffering, God mustn't be hearing my prayers. There must be some kind of block between me and God hindering my prayers. But there was no such block between Jesus and God, and yet suffering of the most intense kind still came to Jesus. It wasn't Jesus doubted his prayers to God weren't getting through. It was Jesus acknowledged, even though his prayers weren't being answered perhaps in the way he wanted, God had a purpose for not answering them in the way he did. The line of communication was still open, but God had a higher purpose that Jesus could trust, even if the answer to his prayers wasn't being delivered in the way he had hoped. Now that's just something for us to consider. If our faith is in Jesus, and yet our prayers are not always being answered in the way we would like, that situation is not unique to us. It happened to Jesus. And yet Jesus had reason to hope. And ultimately Jesus had deliverance in the end. And that's the hope and the encouragement and the deliverance that we can have today in those situations where our prayers may not be being answered in the way that we'd hope. Now, I have digressed a little. Our time is running out, but if you just turn back with me and look with me really briefly at the rest of the psalm, the psalmist continues, even though he's experienced great difficulty, he continues to affirm his trust in God, his commitment and allegiance to him. He remains convinced of the Lord's goodness there in verse 12, thus offering the statement that was later affirmed and preached on by Richard Johnson, "What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me?" In verse 13, he vows to lift up the cup of God's salvation, to call on the name of the Lord, to fulfil his vows to him, verse 14, and in verse 16, to identify himself as the Lord's servant. And you can say these words too on account of the fact Jesus has lived and breathed them out for you. Even Jesus' parting breath, the moment his lungs expired, was an act of obedient offering on his part to atone for your sin and to bring you to God. He lived out Psalm 116 so we could join him and live it out too. And it's a hope not only realised in this life by many of you here today, showing remarkable endurance in remaining faithful to God even through the many setbacks you've had to encounter in this world. It's a hope realised too when the time comes for you to take your final breath, when your lungs expire and your heart gives way. Death will not be the end of the Lord being there for you. It'll only just be the beginning. If you like, this life is just a prologue. The moment believers die, the story continues to unfold. That's the assurance you can have if your faith is in Jesus. And that's why the psalmist can write in verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants." I had what I consider to have been, and with this I will close, I had the privilege of being present when my own mother died. She was there when I came into the world. I was there when she left. It was beautiful symmetry. I was sitting on the side of her bed holding her hand. My sister was on the other side of her bed holding her other hand. We knew the end was near. We'd been sitting there all morning. And there was the moment, about 2 PM at Mayflower Village in Gerringong, when her breathing became sporadic and finally stopped. I'm not sure what my sister was thinking when it happened. I've never properly asked her. But the two of us, because we knew it was about to happen, we didn't rush and immediately go and get a nurse. We sat in silence for, I think, was probably at least a couple of minutes, still holding our mother's hands. We didn't speak to one another. We just reflected on what had happened. We knew what had happened. A life we saw come to an end. My mum was a Christian believer. And there was a strong sense in my mind, at least, that what we just witnessed was very precious. For Jesus, who had been with my mum the whole of her life, received her into God's eternal protection and care. And we were there to see it. My mum's prayers were heard at the moment of her death. And that's the assurance every one of us in this room here today can possess about our own death. if we're willing to engage with Jesus, not on our terms, but on his. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for the tremendous assurance expressed by the psalmist, an assurance we know is directing us to and is supremely lived out in Jesus. And thank you that this assurance does not have to remain restricted to the psalmist and Jesus, but we can experience that same assurance today as we come in faith to you through Jesus. Help us to discover in him how you are truly and wonderfully attentive to all of our needs, both in the trials we experience in this life, but also in the precious moment of our death. Help us to trust in Jesus and experience his deliverance and be assured of his forgiveness and rescue. For your glory and our good, we pray. Amen.